Lord, we thank you that as we gather here this morning, you are here with us. And that as we come to look at your word, you're faithful to speak to us. Lord, this morning we ask that you would open our ears to hear you and our hearts to receive you. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me and that we would continue to be transformed as we meet you in your word. Amen. Good morning. I have loved trying to get up to speed with this series on 1 John by listening back to the sermons online. I've been enjoying them so much that I think it was on Friday evening, I spent 2 hours wandering around IKEA with my headphones in, listening to a couple of the sermons on my phone. So much so that I even got a text from O2 telling me that I've used up 80% of my data on my phone. If you've missed any of the series, I'd encourage you to catch up online, but I'd encourage you to do it somewhere where you've got Wi-Fi coverage. Anyway, this morning we're continuing this journey through 1 John, and we're looking at the passage that was read to us a few moments ago and that you can find on page 1227, 1227 in the Pew Bibles, and I'd encourage you to follow along, because if I go off piste, you can then heckle or throw something at me, and hopefully we'll get back to the topic in hand. But this morning we're discussing the need for discernment. Hopefully you'll be glad to know that Becky and the girls, Mary Karras and I, are settling in really well in Beckenham. We're so grateful for the prayers and the generosity. We arrived to a kitchen already full of goodies, and that was incredible. Thank you so much to all who gave. Thank you to all who've been praying. Thank you for all of your various messages and kind words. We already feel at home, so much so that it feels weird to think that only 9 or 10 days ago, I was still a student at Ridley Hall in Cambridge, still studying there. I think it was 10 days ago that we left and moved down here. And I'm kind of in that stage, which hopefully some of you, if not all of you, can relate to, where you've moved on from something and you get into that kind of reflective, sort of reminiscent mode. And so I'm in the stage where I find myself recalling lots of memories from theological college, fond memories of our 3 years in Cambridge. And I hope that you'll indulge me for a moment while I share just one of those memories that came to mind in my preparation for this morning. So one morning I was sat at the desk in my study, studying, and I got a call on my mobile phone from a withheld number. It possibly reveals something about me that as soon as I see the words unknown number on my phone, I immediately think that it's the police. And so anyone else? No, maybe just me. So I promptly answered. To my surprise, the person on the other end of the phone introduced themselves as Rowan, the Master of Magdalen College in Cambridge. For those of you who aren't aware, that would be Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. He explained that he'd been given my number by our principal, the principal of Ridley, because he was organizing an evening of contemporary worship and he was looking for someone to lead the music. As he told me the date and some of the basic details of the event, things didn't quite add up. I was reluctant to make any commitments or to come across too keen. But there was just enough doubt in my mind not to challenge the caller on his true identity. I figured that if it really truly was the former Archbishop of Canterbury, accusing him of not being who he said he was wouldn't do my hope of serving in the Church of England much, much, much good. It would be kind of fairly detrimental to my career prospects, if you can call them that. From what I knew of Rowan Williams, the facts didn't add up, but I wasn't 100% sure. I wasn't confident enough to call the lie out for what it was. This is perhaps reminiscent of how the recipients of John's first letter felt when the false prophets began to challenge the orthodoxy of their doctrine, when they began to challenge the message that had been handed to them through the apostles. Our passage this morning is John's attempts to further equip his readers with tools to identify false teaching for what it is. John has already offered what John Stott describes as the moral test of obedience or righteousness. And that you can see a bit earlier in chapter 2, verse 28, to about chapter 3, verse 10. And then John offers what Stott describes as the social test of love, which comes a bit later in chapter 3, between verses 11 and 18. And now he offers what's being described as the doctrinal test of truth concerning Christ. The doctrinal test of truth concerning Christ. We read in verses 2 and 3 that every spirit that acknowledges Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. As you've heard in previous weeks, the Christian community was under threat from what could be described as Gnosticism, heresy that denied the divine Christ was embodied or incarnate in the human Jesus. Gnostics were so opposed to the body and to material or physical world that it was unthinkable for them that divinity could ever become entangled in the repulsive physicality of humanity. They believed that they'd received some sort of knowledge, some sort of secret knowledge, and they were obsessed with knowledge because they thought that through it they'd ultimately escape the material world. I don't know if anyone's been watching the Channel 4 series Humans. Oh, a few nods. I don't want to give any spoilers, but it's a fascinating drama about synthetics or robots that become conscious. And they become capable of thought and emotion and feeling and free will. And the drama, correct me if I'm misrepresenting it, but the drama basically seems to hinge upon the question as to whether these machines can be considered to be human and therefore should have the same rights as humans. To all intents and purposes, they look like humans. But there's a question as to whether they really are. Some scholars suggest that perhaps what was emerging in the community or the communities that John is writing to is what's a kind of an early form of Docetism, if that's how you say it. Kind of seems like deceitism, which is never a good name for a doctrine. If you call it deceit, it's not going to catch on. But they claim that Christ appeared to be human, but he wasn't quite. It was kind of a deceit or an illusion. Not a deceit, that's not a good way to describe it. But that Christ's body appeared human, but it wasn't really. And in the midst of these kind of false teachings and these claims that perhaps Jesus wasn't divine, or the fact that Jesus' divinity and humanity were being tested in this community is the context in which John writes into. And he highlights the need for discernment. He says to his readers, or the hearers of his letter, don't believe everything that you hear. There are spirits or forces opposed to God who'd love to trick you out of the truth that Jesus has come in the flesh. I know it's fairly early on in my time or our time here in Christchurch, but my initial experience would lead me to believe that Christchurch Beckenham is in a slightly different place and a slightly different situation to the original readers of John's letter. I suspect that if someone stood at this lectern and challenged the divinity and the humanity of Christ, then they'd be graciously corrected, or at least I hope so. They'd be pointed, I'm sure, to a list of numerous scriptures and passages that attest the truth of the gospel, that Christ is fully human and fully divine. They might also be graciously pointed towards maybe Christianity Explored or Alpha. But the reality is that we're not necessarily in that place where our doctrine is being challenged, but we're perhaps in the place where our familiarity with our doctrine needs to be questioned and is where the need for discernment lies. The forces that are opposed to God, or the spirit of the Antichrist, as John puts it, see that if they can undermine the understanding of the nature of Jesus Christ, they can rob the church of the power of the gospel. If they can undermine the nature of Jesus Christ, they can rob the church of the power of the gospel. Writing about these passages, N.T. Wright states that agreeing that Jesus the Messiah has come in flesh is the crucial test. Because this is not actually an extra bit added on to the Christian message. As John saw it in writing his gospel, it was the vital central point. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Take that away, and true Christian faith crashes to the ground. That's why any spirit that is making someone deny that Jesus has come in the flesh is the spirit of the anti-Messiah. Stop people believing at all costs in the incarnation of the Word. That's the task of the forces opposed to God, to stop people believing at all costs in the incarnation of the Word. Back to my words. The forces opposed to God recognize that it's in the historical truth of the incarnation of the Word that the hope and the power of the Christian faith lies. Like I said a little bit earlier, I suspect that for us, it's not kind of primarily the challenge isn't to the orthodoxy of our doctrine. We are probably fairly well versed in the creeds, and I'm sure that some people here could recite them off by heart, possibly in different languages. I won't test you now. But the reality is that I think that what is being challenged perhaps today by the words from John is our familiarity with the truth. We need to hear John's challenge afresh to be those who discern the truth of the gospel. The message of the incarnation is central to the Christian hope for humanity. In the incarnation, through Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, humanity now sits in the presence of the divine eternally. This is the hope, this is the truth that was so under threat. The same truth that we're possibly in danger of taking for granted at times. If your faith sharing is anything like mine, firstly, it needs a bit of work. And secondly, I find myself fairly comfortable in talking about the cross, which is a good thing. And I'm sure that we all are aware of John 3:16, which is fairly high up on our list of things to be shared when we're talking about God. But I'm not necessarily so at ease with talking about the incarnation, talking about the fact that God comes in flesh and lives among us, talking about the stuff that John talks about at the very beginning, the prologue of his gospel. I think that perhaps the message of the cross needs to be more closely accompanied with or preceded by the message of the incarnation, the message that is miraculous and transformational, the message that is the power that the forces opposed to God were so trying to undermine in the time when John was writing. The test of discernment that John offers is twofold. Firstly, at the heart of the message of the false prophets is the denial of the true identity, the divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ. To deny the truth of Jesus Christ is to deny, in reality, the way to God. Secondly, the test is concerned with the audience of the message. As we read in verse 5, the false prophets are from the world, and therefore their message resonates with those of the world. However, John appeals to his apostolic authority. The message of the apostles is from God, and therefore it finds its primary audience among the people of God. Just because something is popular doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. I'll leave you to think of examples of this. But back to my phone call. In the call, supposedly from Rowan Williams, actually turned out to be my friend Paul, I was at a distinct disadvantage. I've read a few of Dr. Williams' books and I've listened to him talk a few times, but I definitely don't know him. It's my lack of knowledge, or perhaps my lack of relationship with him, that made me vulnerable to hear things and to believe things that perhaps weren't true. I think this is why, for John, the Holy Spirit is so central to this need for discernment, because it's the Spirit of God who leads us into the truth of God. As we read in the passage, or as you can read in the passage just before the one that we read this morning, at the end of chapter 3, John describes the Spirit as the gift from God that has been received by the community that he's writing to. In the very verses that we read this morning, we're reminded that the one who is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. If we're to be the people who discern and proclaim the truth of the gospel, we need to be people who are open to the gift of the Spirit. In Romans, Paul writes that it's the Spirit that testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Actually, the reality is, if I'd known Rowan Williams, I would have known straight away when I picked up the phone that it wasn't his voice. I'd have known probably that he wouldn't have called me himself and got someone else to do it. And I'd have probably known that he didn't actually want an evening of contemporary worship at Magdalen College. But the reality is that my lack of knowledge and relationship made me vulnerable. And if we're people who are going to be robust, if we're people who are going to uphold the truth of the gospel, the key to that is growing in relationship with God through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. Then we'll be able to withstand some of the untruths that are there in the world about God. And then we'll be able to proclaim the truth about God. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of the gospel, the good news that has transformed and is transforming our lives. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, confirming to us that we are yours. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would grow in relationship with you, that we would grow in knowledge of you through your word, through our worship, through our fellowship, that we would be a people who are discerning of the truth of your gospel and therefore able to faithfully live it out. That we wouldn't just know the words of the creed, but that we would live creedal lives, lives that speak of the truth of who you are, and therefore draw others into knowledge of you. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his name's sake. Amen.